So we did read a little bit of Isaiah 52 that Vary read, because that is actually sort of where it sort of really does probably start there. But we're going to focus on chapter 53. Obviously, I don't know if you don't know, but Isaiah was a prophet, and he was a prophet around 700 odd years before Jesus, and he prophesied that a servant would come. Now, when we get a little bit before 52 and 53, in Isaiah 40, it sort of concludes a little bit about Judah's sin, or Israel's sin, the people of God's sin, and how they're living in brokenness. And then Isaiah 41 talks about the Gentiles, which is those outside of God's covenant Israel, also sinning, worshipping idols. And so you're left with this conclusion that there's a real brokenness in our world. And so the key that is featured when it comes to 52 and 53 is that our world needs help. God's people sinning, the Gentiles who don't know God are sinning. So where do we go? Well, God's going to send a servant who's going to solve this problem. When we looked at passage that Martin read, 42, is sort of the beginning of introducing this servant king after chapter 41. Now, this servant king that Martin read out, he was going to be God's chosen servant. He was going to be one who God delights in, one who God anoints. And this servant is given a task, a God-ordained task, with God's authority and God's approval to bring justice to the nations and to establish righteousness. And so he will declare the truth is what is right, but he'll do even more than that. He'll preserve a people to be righteous. And this servant king is exactly what our world needs, exactly what all people need, and that servant is Jesus. He is the one who did declare the righteousness of God. He revealed the righteousness of God, and in us, in our broken world, through us, he produces the righteousness of God. Now, the other day I did something really foolish, which you can experience later, but I thought, I'm going to get some Easter eggs. And I bought some Easter eggs from a local store that's fairly cheap, but not cheap as chips. I went there and I grabbed this bag, and it was $6 for 100 eggs. I thought, what a bargain. And I thought, I better taste them before I get to church. So I gave one to the kids and ate one myself, and they tasted horrible. Like they were not even nice. I mean, I expected them to be low quality, but they were horrible. They didn't deserve to be packaged. It was a waste of packaging. So I've got them there today. They're in one basket if you want to experience those. Or there are some really nice ones I decided, Lint, to buy after that. But what I expected at Easter is to taste something nice, even if it was cheap, something reasonable. And so maybe today, as it comes to Easter, we're looking for some nice, tasty experience, something that's going to taste really good. We're not looking for an horrific taste. But as we look through this passage, we're going to see that it does start off as a quite horrific tasting passage, but then we're left with actually really good taste that will change us. So today, as we look at this passage in Isaiah 53 that we've just read, we will hear God speak to us two important truths that we all need to hear. First is about who Jesus is. That Jesus is the righteous servant and he is the king who will suffer. And then the second truth is that what Jesus will do to rescue us. I reckon as you look at our culture today, we do crave celebrities. We crave sports stars. We often see those celebrities as our kings, our champions. And so we live in a culture that esteems all these beautiful, athletic, fit, successful people, whether it's a beauty on the stage of Hollywood or their sporting abilities. But Isaiah 53 actually reveals to us that God works quite differently. God works through the very ordinary. The servant Jesus is not described as a king who will come when he comes to serve as someone coming gloriously. Listen to what Isaiah 53 tells us, starting at verse 1 and turning going to verse 2. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So this servant king won't come as looking glorious. He's no king of glory in the sense of stealing the glory like we would see on our modern earthly kings or modern celebrities. There was no majesty about his look, no beauty in him, no prestigious grand entrance. And I think as I looked at Facebook, a lot of times we want to take our photos next to someone famous and glorious, don't we? We often don't want to take our photos next to someone ordinary. It explains a few things. Is that why people always got a photo next to you? Or they haven't got a photo next to you? That could be the picture. I'll let you figure that one out. They're not likely to post their picture next to the ordinary. They want to get their pictures next to the celebrity, because by being connected to someone famous, you feel really successful in yourself. I think that's what it underlies. I even see it sometimes in conferences, Christian conferences. People will take their picture next to John MacArthur or John Piper or someone like that to make themselves feel associated to that person. It's nice and all, but I think there's a bit more behind it. But here, God works through the ordinary, and the man Isaiah is talking about is the servant to come, who won't be ordinary to look at, nothing like our earthly celebrities or kings. And I think that's good news too for us, because we're all not celebrities. I know some of us might think we are, but we're not. And that means God can work through the ordinary in our lives. We're just ordinary people, and God works through the ordinary. But this king that God will send, he's not going to receive a warm welcome either from humanity. You would think this king would be instantly worshipped. He's from God, but no, he's not. Verse 3 of Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, as we just sang, and acquainted with grief. And as one whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. A man of sorrows, a king despised and rejected by humanity, a king that experienced this rejection. Experience this sorrow and experience this grief. A king that we hid our faces from, that we were ashamed of as king. A king that we despise. We will not uphold him. We will not praise him. We live in a culture where to have good self-esteem seems to be necessary for life, yet this king God sends is to be despised. Think about the life of Jesus. He was mocked by people. Isn't this Joseph's son, the carpenter? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? People were contempt and rejected Jesus. And as we looked last Sunday, as we saw as the lead up to Jesus' crucifixion, we saw that there were the religious leaders and even the crowd. They turned their backs on Jesus. Even his disciples, if we read the text, turned their backs, some of them. And so Jesus knows all the grief and suffering. He knows all about being rejected. In fact, we have a God who actually understands our life, understands rejection, suffering, grief and pain. I think that's a good thing. But Jesus did all this. He experienced all this. And as I read this text, and as we read this text, one word stands out. The end of verse 3. We esteemed him not. We, as in all people. You and I are included in the we. At some point in our life, we turned our backs on God. We might be doing it today, right now. We might be turned our backs on God right now, today. We've mocked Jesus. We've despised him as king. And like the crowds we saw last week, we say, take him away. We do not want this man as our king. We might be happy with what Jesus teaches about some nice moral things, some good things. He does some healings. That's really great. But we don't want the Jesus to be Lord and King over us. That's not the king we want. Not the king who dies for us. Which leads us to our next verse. Verses 4 to 5 of Isaiah 53. What will he do? What's his mission? Why does God send him? Surely he has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, or wounded, might be another version. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. God's plan was to kill Jesus, to bear our guilt and to bear our shame because of our rebellion. Jesus suffered our punishment. He bore our sin on the cross. Jesus was pierced or wounded. He was crucified. He was crushed and punished for our sins. And this describes a harsh punishment, both emotional, spiritual and physical suffering. You only need to look at the cross to see something cruel and horrific, something a little bit more cruel and horrific than cheap Easter eggs. And we see a public shame and a public sorrow stripped down before man. And in this horrific crushing, something great is being birthed by God. Look at the end of verse 5. Through this punishment, we are given peace. And we have been healed. This is an amazing declaration that through Jesus, through the cross, we have peace with God. You know, often in our lives, we get wound up of all the smaller problems. Our work issues, relationship problems, all those different sort of things we get worked up with, and they draw our energy away from the bigger problem. But God's word addresses that bigger problem, that we don't have peace because we have within us guilt stains all over our conscience. And Jesus deals with them. He heals our inner wounds and gives us peace both with God and ourselves through the cross. Jesus' death on the cross was certainly good news, and it's certainly the reason why we have a Good Friday. Jesus became sin for us so we could become the righteousness of God. Through his actions and transaction, we have peace. This is the heart of the Christian message. This is the heart of Easter. You know, often we get so lured into the chocolates and the yumminess of chocolates and cute little bunnies and making it tasting really good. That's what our culture wants. Everything's got to taste really good, doesn't it? But it's about God's Son coming as a servant, solving our human sin and guilt problem. And Jesus did all this for our iniquities and our transgressions. All this, he was wounded, he was pierced, so that we could be forgiven by God and given a new, clean, righteous slate. So why was God sending this ordinary servant king? Because we are rebels. Verse 6 in Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Not a very flattering statement to be called a sheep, but I don't know if you have much experience with sheep, but they're pretty dumb. We had one at work when I used to work at Murray Goulburn, and he ran straight into the front door. It was closed. Smashed his head against it. But it's describing here, God's describing here rebellious people. Rebellious people without a shepherd. Notice, all we, once again we're included, all we, including everyone, including you. So all people have strayed away from God. They have strayed away from the security and care of Jesus, their shepherd. In John 10:11, this is what Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You know, away from Jesus, we have, as a straying sheep, we have no security, no comfort. We are lost. We are unsure of what is good feed and bad feed. In fact, we're probably eating anything. And so we feed on anything rather than come under Jesus' care and under his good nourishing food, which is the Word of God. And by nature and behaviour, we are cut off from God and his goodness. But the good news is that straying sheep are saved by the sacrificial lamb. The cross tells us that God loves us. Romans 5:8, "But God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that a great verse? Verses 7 to 9, Isaiah 53. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth." God allowed all this to happen. Jesus willingly allowed this all to happen. Jesus willingly went to the cross. Like a lamb going to the slaughter, Jesus didn't retaliate, even though he was the very God who created all things. Jesus was killed next to thieves, but he wasn't deserving of a criminal's grave, not thrown out with the other dead criminals, but buried along with the nobles. All part of God's plan. This was all part of God's plan. Verse 10, which we read a little bit yet last week, or last on Sunday. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering, and he shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It was the will of the Father, but it was also the will of Jesus, and it was also the will and work of the Holy Spirit. This is all God, the three in one, our triune God at work here. Jesus brings a guilt offering that brings us rebellious sheep, our straying sheep, back to God. He brings us near, that we're no longer rebels, but actual, no longer straying sheep, but actual God's sheep, his children. Verses 11 to 12. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The good news is that as a result of Jesus' work, we are accounted righteous. And so we live as people declared righteous before God. And we actually have, as we know, we read a little bit in that song, sang in that song, and as we'll see on Sunday, we actually have a Jesus who's not dead but lives in victory as well. And so we share that victory with him. And so rather than seeking all the cultural popularities, we rather seek the King. And we see the King who is seeking us as sheep that have gone astray, seeking sinners like you and me who have gone away from God. When we look at the cross, we see horror. We may see embarrassing foolishness. Our culture is trying to push it down, isn't it? Even some churches. When we look at the cross, we see blood. It's not a pretty message that God dies a bloody death. Not a feel-good popular message. We are often despised as we speak about Jesus. People hide their faces. It's still happening 2,000 years later. But the cross is a message of grace, that all this is through Jesus, that we can be accepted by God, that we can find forgiveness from God and find righteousness in Christ as we trust in him. I wonder if you can say today, Jesus died for me. Or are you ashamed of Jesus? Do you hide your face at Jesus? Do you know that Jesus made, through the cross, your life guilt-free, that you can have real peace? Do you know that Jesus sees you as righteous, not because of who you are and what you've done, but through the cross, because of what he has done? I was reading some Facebook comments on some posts, and a lot of people were saying in those posts that Christianity is just a made-up story. Why believe it? All just made up. It's not true. Everyone's just having us on. The book of Isaiah was actually written 700 years before Jesus. So this is a book that's written around 700 years predicting that Jesus would come and die. Now people just go, yeah, but someone's just added that in later. That's just made up too. Someone just added that into the Bible, but actually when they had the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1947, when they dug them up, they found a copy of Isaiah dated, I think, around 200 years before Jesus, actually historically proven. And so what do you do with that? Something like this passage that we read is written 200 years before Jesus, at least, minimum, but maximum of 700 years historically. The evidence is there. Jesus is the one who God sent to save us. But the question is, will you believe in Jesus? Or will you hide your face, choosing to despise and reject him? So this Good Friday, are you left with a good taste or a horrid taste about why Jesus died? Good Friday is good news because in Jesus' death, in the horrific, the unrighteous are made righteous. And so we all left with a good taste because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your amazing plan. Who would have thought of this? Who would have thought the magnitude of our sin that it would cost you, your son Jesus, to die on a cross for us? That this would be the only way for us to be made right. How serious is our sin, Lord, but also how wonderful is your love that you didn't leave us in this situation. Lord, this Easter, let us focus on who you are and what we have in you if we know you. And Lord, if we don't know you, Lord, challenge our hearts. Challenge our hearts that we may hear these words and be convicted about who you are and find real peace in you through the cross. We pray this through you, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm just going to move into a time of communion. I thought it just fit nicely with the way the message goes. So if I can get Martin and Roger, well, you probably only need one person. Maybe Martin, you can do that.